Good morning. My name is Tyler. I'm a pastor elder apprentice here at the River. A fun title that has been given to me that is long. It's a privilege to be up here to preach again this morning. It's about just 3 weeks shy of exactly a year ago since I was up here for my first time, coincidentally, in Acts 2 as well. That was not the plan. It just so happened to work that way. And so over the course of the next 20 years or so, we'll get through the entire books of Acts with my preaching one time a year. I'm kidding. We're currently in a short four-week series, as Brandon mentioned, called Magnify, which reviews our vision, our mission, and our core commitments of our church. Last week, Brandon touched on our vision, which is to magnify Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth, and our mission, to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. If you missed that, you can find that on our website and go back and listen there. Today we're going to be starting to go through our core commitments, which are these kind of bubbles or circles listed over here. If you're unfamiliar with what they are worship God passionately, connect with one another authentically, grow to know God deeply, and go show and tell the gospel boldly. As Caleb has referred to them in the past, our core commitments act as the hands and feet, so to speak, of our vision and mission. Because as we pursue kind of these four areas, we almost can't help but become a joyful, passionate disciple of Christ that magnifies him to those around us. We're going to be going through these a little bit out of order. As Brandon mentioned, we're starting with connect and grow today. One of the major elements of these core commitments is relationship, our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. And really, we're going to be talking about these together because they work closely together. As we grow to know God more deeply, we see his love and purpose for his church, which in turn should motivate us to want to connect with one another. And similarly, as we connect with one another, we see the love, encouragement, and support our fellow Christians show to us, which in turn draws us closer to God. And so from these commitments, we ultimately see a reflection of just the day-to-day life of not only the individual Christian, but the daily life of the church as a whole. As we dive deeper this morning, my hope is that we will see how these relationships with God and with each other form a type of community that is unlike anything else that we can find out in the world. As humans, we desire community. We long for connection with others, and we see people come together over a variety of common interests, such as sports and music, food and books, trivia nights, traveling, charity, so much more. And while these are perfectly fine areas for us to enjoy, and we certainly can find connection and community within them, there is something inherently different, something better about the church. What sets us apart from what I'll call this sort of general human community, and what kind of marks the Christian community, is our unity in Christ and our love for one another. And so today, as Val read, we're going to be looking at the final verses in Acts chapter 2 as an example of how the early Christian church lived life together. But before I get started in that, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are good. Your word is perfect. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you have given it to us for our edification, for our encouragement, for our correction, and so that we can come to know you deeply. And through knowing you, Lord, seeing the purpose that you have established in your church to connect with those who profess faith in your son, Jesus. And so, God, I ask that you would lead us this morning, open our eyes and hearts to hear and see what you have for us this morning. Let anything that is of me be forgotten and only what is from you be remembered. In Jesus' name, amen. So leading into our passage, Peter, along with the other apostles and disciples, were in Jerusalem during an Old Testament feast called Pentecost. During Pentecost, this brought Jews in from nations all over the world, so there were large crowds gathered there. At Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit to the apostles and the disciples. They came with a great mighty sound of rushing wind and as tongues of fire, and with that sound it drew in large crowds to the house in which the apostles and disciples were. The Spirit then moved in Peter to address the crowd with the first gospel message, explaining how Jesus was the promised Savior and King that had been spoken about. Upon hearing this further from Peter and seeing how Jesus fulfilled all the scriptures and prophecies, many in the crowd cried out to him, saying, "Brothers, what shall we do?" To which Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Their response to this instruction, to this exhortation, is in verse 41, which is where we'll begin reading today. So if you haven't yet, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." We see in this verse kind of two relational elements. First, our relationship with God. Here we see the beginning of really every believer. We hear the news of Christ, maybe over a long period of time or in a day, like those who were there in attendance heard it just that day. And like these people, we feel the weight of our sins, that we have been separated from God in them, and then we repent of those sins and turn towards Christ, placing our faith and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. These individuals were then baptized, signifying that they had received the gospel message. In this, the apostles are obeying Jesus' command in Matthew 28 to make disciples and baptize them. Our sin separates us from God and severs our relationship with him. And it is only through Jesus that we can be reconciled or made right with God. By God's grace, many that day repented and placed their faith in Jesus, making a way for them to be with God again and restoring that relationship through Christ. The second relationship that we see start that day is a little less obvious, but it's the beginning of their relationship with other believers. Notice in the second part of verse 41, it doesn't just say, "and 3,000 souls were saved," indicating that simply 3,000 people had placed their faith in Jesus. Specifically, it says there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The emphasis here, of course, that I'm putting on it is the word "added." This indicates that these individuals were combined with something. Turning to Christ isn't solely just a decision that impacts ourselves alone. This decision that they made now brought them a part of something bigger than themselves. And in the same way, you, Christian, when you profess faith in Christ, you became part of something bigger than yourself. Your faith is not solely a one-on-one relationship with Christ, but also one that joins you to others that God has called to himself. The day we profess faith, we too were added. And what we are added to is the church, the body of Christ. And to take that one step further, as the church, we belong to one another. Paul in Romans 12, he states that though there are many members of the body of Christ, we are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Yeah. It's the equivalent of a family. Family members are individuals, but they're members of one another. We see the use of this familial language all over the New Testament. In Ephesians 1, it states that we were adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So even our salvation is one of being saved into a family. God views us as his children in that. And we see an example of this, of course, when Jesus addresses the sick woman in Mark chapter 5. He calls her daughter as he heals her. And as God's children, it makes sense why we read over and over and over again in Paul's letters him address the readers of his churches as brothers or brothers and sisters. He saw this connection between us too. If we all share the same Father in heaven, that would technically make us siblings, right? Fun fact, Google told me that Paul addresses these readers as brothers and sisters 119 times in his letters. I thought that was a lot. I didn't count myself to verify, but it doesn't surprise me in the least, because when you read through his letters, you can sense the deep love he has for the members of those churches. So much so that he would give his life for them if that would lead them to Christ. This is the level at which we are to relate and connect with one another as well. As individuals adopted by God through Christ and joined together into one big family. Big family as in the church as a whole, and then the local expression of that, which is our body here, as the River Church, for example. As a new family, the rest of our passage today provides a glimpse into the life that these new believers lived together. The first couple of verses are really a summary, and then starting in verse 44 through the end of it, it expands a little upon them a little bit further, so we might jump back and forth a little bit. Read with me here, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The first word to notice here is devotion. They weren't just committed to doing these things when it was good for them, or when they felt like it. And these things were not contingent upon them feeling comfortable in the setting in which they were done, or you know, seeing that they're contingent upon them getting something out of that time together. The Greek word for devotion here means to occupy oneself diligently with, or to hold fast to something. And the construction of this sentence in the Greek also stresses the ongoing nature of these activities. Their devotion to what is listed here in verse 42 continually occupied their minds and hearts, and it informed their daily actions. And we would do well to follow their example and devote ourselves to these things also. The four elements listed here that they devoted themselves to were the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we'll briefly take each one kind of in turn here. First, the apostles' teaching. The apostles were men who walked with Jesus while he was on earth, and following his resurrection, Jesus opened their minds to what all the scriptures had to say about him, and thus the apostles had the authority and the knowledge to instruct the early church on the scriptures, teaching how Christ fulfilled all that was spoken about him. We also have accounts of the life of Jesus in our Bibles, the Gospels, and so it's safe to assume that they also spoke about Jesus' life with the early believing church as well. These early believers devoted themselves to what the apostles had to teach because it drew them closer to God and helped them to see the full picture of God's plan in Christ. We now have the full counsel of Scripture, all that God has said to mankind, the Bible, and it is to this that we are to devote ourselves to and occupy ourselves with as well. The Bible contains all the commandments and statutes and testimonies of the Lord that we are to hold fast to. I think of Psalm 1, where it says that blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. Or as you read through the very long Psalm of 119, it's filled with pleas and praises to the Lord for his word. It mentions asking them to teach them and fix their eyes and hearts on his word. It mentions over and over how they will keep and not forget his statutes. And it mentions how his word brings hope and comfort and delight and is the way to life. Have we fallen in love with our Bibles? That might be a strange way to kind of put it, but I think you get my point. We hold in our hands the very words of God, the one who created the heavens and the stars and all that we see around us has spoken to us. And the words have been written down and preserved for thousands of years very well so that we can be instructed by and learn from and draw close to this God. How amazing is that? I think we can often miss and take for granted that simple fact. That's why in our community groups, we study the Bible together. It's the content for our growth. There's nothing better that we can bring someone to bring hope, delight, to give life than the Word of God. And our hope is that in our community groups and just in our daily lives, as we invite unbelievers in, as we'll see a little bit later in our chapter, to this, and Lord willing, bring new believers into this family, the Word is, of course, the first place we want to bring them to. The second element that they devoted themselves to is the fellowship. And this word really refers to the new relationship that they experienced together because of their common faith in Jesus Christ. Their devotion to each other was deeper than any other relationship because Christ was at the center. Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians 4, which should come up on the screen here. Brandon and I did not plan this, but I think we both just, the Lord laid both the, or this on both our hearts. I'll just read it again with some of the emphasis that we've added here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is where Christian community looks different than the world. Out there, when people have different personalities, different political leanings, different interests, different hobbies, they can just ignore them. In here, Christ being at the center of our relationship means that he comes before all things. He overcomes our differences in these interests, hobbies, politics, personalities, and more. Even if you have absolutely nothing in common with someone, and there's no reason whatsoever that you would even be talking to that person, if you share Christ, you share the most important aspect of life that anyone could ever share. The humility, gentleness, patience, and love that Paul mentions is present because of the work of Christ in each of our lives. And we are to be united and devoted to each other as one body in Christ because we were all called to that this same hope, same faith in Jesus. And we are all indwelt with the same Spirit of God. This is the only commonality required between us to experience connection and growth within our church. We're here because of Jesus, and we're here to worship him together. The next two elements are the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread likely refers to both the communion and Lord's Supper that they took together, as that was what Jesus commanded them to do when they met. But breaking of bread is also a term that is used to kind of initiate an ordinary meal. In Jewish times, they would take a loaf of bread, break it in their hands, and give thanks to God. So to take bread was also simply to eat together. As we see later in verse 46, they did this in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Sharing a meal together simply offers an opportunity for us to praise God for what he has done, give thanks for what we have been given, and to grow closer together. This is why we have implemented this practice as part of our community groups. And this is why I would also encourage you, if there's someone you want to know in the church, invite them over for dinner. It's a really simple way to grow closer together, to grow closer to God, and just interact with each other as brothers and sisters, as the family of Christ. The prayers listed here is our last element. And given the plural nature of the word prayers, it's likely that it referred to both the set times of prayer in the temple, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, but also to the community prayer that they experienced together. Later on in chapter 4, we see an example of this community prayer. Following the release of Peter and John from custody, they told all their friends what had happened to them. And then in verse 24, it says that they lifted their voices together to God. This wasn't just a corporate time of prayer. They came together specifically to petition God to act according to his will. And they prayed for healing and boldness for themselves and for each other. And in verse 31, it says that when they had finished praying, the place that they were gathered was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Prayer is a very powerful thing. And Jesus taught us to pray with humility, with patience, and with perseverance. And Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Prayer is to be a constant element in the life of every believer, both individually and together as a body. And I know for some of us that can maybe be nerve-wracking, praying in front of someone else. It's almost like public speaking. And if that's you, it's okay, but I'd encourage you to start as you feel comfortable. It can be very encouraging to hear one another pray and see what the Lord lays on our hearts in those times of prayer. Your words can be few and yet so encouraging to others and glorifying to God. So as the early church devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, we see next in verse 43 that awe came upon, or awe, and sometimes could be translated fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. As you go throughout the books of Acts, we see many miraculous signs that the apostles performed in the name of Jesus. And it's important to note that outside of Jesus, we mainly see the apostles performing these miraculous acts, which confirmed in many ways that their teaching and special status given to them by God. From this and what they devoted themselves to, it produced in the early church a sense of awe as they witnessed God working amongst them. Hearing the words of God preached, gathering together to pray and praise God, and undoubtedly witnessing these miraculous signs through the apostles magnified God in their minds and hearts. This fear or awe elevated God to his proper place as creator and sustainer, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and the one who before the foundations of the earth laid out the plan for salvation through Jesus Christ for those whom he would call. As we dig into God's word, as we come to him in prayer, and as we gather together as the body of Christ, we should see the glory and beauty of our awesome God on display in all these areas. The busyness of life and the unlimited distractions of this world, although can sometimes cause us to lose this sense of awe. And in those times, we need each other to remind us of the truth and to encourage each other to meditate on God's word. Meditate on the fact that God is even mindful of us as broken, sinful human beings living in opposition of him. Meditate on the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love and how his love for us was so great that he sent his son to die for us. And meditate on how through Christ we can approach God once more in prayer, in worship, and live with the hope that we will be with God in heaven again. As we ponder these magnificent truths, as we gather together, we can't help but be struck with a sense of awe and fear at our glorious God, and be incredibly humbled as well. Moving forward, we read in verses 44 and 45 a little more on how this new relationship they had with Christ was lived out. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Upon reading this, a common assumption is that the early church lived in some sort of commune and shared everything together, and nothing was owned by anyone individually. I won't spend too much time on this topic because as you look at the context and you look at some other parts, even just in the book of Acts, we see that this is simply not true. For instance, in verse 46, it states that they were breaking bread in their homes being plural, not one big house or complex. These houses were owned by individuals, as in chapter 12, it states that Peter went to the house of Mary, attributing the ownership of that house to Mary. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see how individuals sold fields, so only portions of their estate, and it's that it says belonged to them. And in chapter 5, it references how the proceeds from that sale were at their disposal, not automatically belonged to the church. So rather than referring to a system and how they lived, these verses reflect the unity of these believers in kind of two ways. First, it says they were all together. Their unity in Christ, as we've seen in these prior verses, has drawn them together, produced in them a desire to be together regularly without actually living together. And second, we're told that they had all things in common, which doesn't mean that they were all the same person. Any study of the apostles would show you that these individuals walked very different walks of life and were very different people. The explanation of this phrase, all things in common, is found in verse 45, that they were selling their possessions and giving to any as they had need. These followers of Christ put their possessions, their treasures, in their proper place. They didn't hold on to them tightly, as a miser would, but willingly and cheerfully and gladly gave them up to meet the needs of their fellow brothers and sisters. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus instructs them in this way. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Everything we have in this world is temporary. We can't take it with us when we die. And ultimately, anything that we've been given has been given to us by God. How tightly do we hold on to our possessions? When we hear of a need, how readily do we seek to meet it? I say this not because I've seen this within our church, but as a means of just constantly assessing ourselves and seeking to hold everything we've been given with an open hand, ready for the Lord to use it in any way He sees fit. The giving of the early church was apparently so great that towards the end of chapter 4, we read that there was not a needy person among them. If you're here today and you are in need of something, whether that be physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, or something else, you need to make that need known. I've seen firsthand, countless times, and experienced even myself, the generosity of our church. And all glory to God for that. Part of a real, authentic connection with each other is being able to open up, being able to make our needs known. It doesn't have to be broadcast to everyone, although sometimes that can be helpful. But start with someone you're comfortable with. Come talk to one of the pastor elders. Don't wait. This is how we as the body of Christ can bear one another's burdens. But to be known, for the body to know your struggles and needs, you must be involved. These individuals were all together, and they met day by day. They knew each other well because they devoted their time to being together. We likewise must be together regularly, and I would argue more than just on Sunday mornings. And that's why we strongly encourage everyone to be involved in either a community group or a grow group. If you can do both, great, but do one of those, because these are the settings in which our connection is with one another is furthered and our growth to grow to God more deeply happens. These groups offer the opportunity to begin relationships with each other that might not have started otherwise, and they kind of act as a springboard to deeper relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. So in about a month or so, we're going to be starting up these groups again. If you've not participated in either of them in the past, or maybe you used to participate and you've decided not to, take some time to pray and seek the Lord in this. I know that community groups can be large and sometimes very loud. I do not have a large home, and we had 19 adults, and I don't even know how many kids in our house. I see the Orts laughing right there because they know. They were there. And I know that this is these large groups for us who are introverted too. It can be difficult, especially with the social aspect compared to someone from who gets energy from people like me. But the benefits of being together far outweigh the cost. Finally, in verses 46 and 47, we read, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking food in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Their life together produced glad and generous hearts, as we've seen in how they gave of their possessions. Their life together led to the worship of God through teaching and prayer and their time together. And their life was an example to the outside world in that they gained favor or goodwill with all the people around them. And referring to all the people also meant that they were witnesses. Their life was a witness even to those who had not yet repented and believed. Our life together River Church is not just for our own benefit. It is also to show a watching world the way of life through Jesus Christ. And not only to show them, but to invite them in so that they too can know the depths of their sin and the riches of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. As a result of the favor the early church had with all the people, we see that there were more added to their number day by day. But this is not something that they produced themselves. The author correctly attributes the salvation of these individuals to the Lord as being the one who added them. It is only by God's grace that we are saved. It is nothing that we produce in ourselves. And it's not something that we can do for other people, no matter how much we may wish that we could. As God's people, His children, He has brought us together for this reason. In Ephesians 3, Paul states that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our life together as the church, as the body of Christ, at all times has cosmic significance because our unity in and relationship with Christ. And it is through the church that the world will come to know the good news of Jesus and be saved. And so, River Church, devote yourselves to these things. Devote yourselves to God's Word. Devote yourselves to prayer. And devote yourselves to meeting together as the church, as His children, as the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we long to bring You glory and honor and to magnify Your name in the world around us, to our neighbors, to our family and friends who may not know You, to maybe those who are even in the seats today who have yet to profess their faith in You. And we pray, Lord, that the life that we lead together would be glorifying to You, and that You would use it, Lord, to bring glory and honor to Your name. That You would use it to bring individuals from the depths of darkness, of sin, and into the light and life with Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your word and for this time that we have together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.